beside you. Yes, he goes out to the tavern at night and the honky-tonky and so forth, but you know he's kind of an amiable fella, you know what I mean? He'll buy you a milkshake, he's a fun guy to be around. And he doesn't seem like a despicable creature. And you say, Lord, he has to go to the lake of fire forever and forever and forever and forever. And Lord, if even I would pick the most despicable creature, even someone who is torturing people behind the curtain, Lord, it's because of the death. And I've always said, Lord, you know what you're doing. I know enough to know that you know what you're doing. I never question it, Lord. I am convinced it's absolutely just and right, although I haven't got the slightest idea how. But it's always, inside it's always, Lord, it's such a tremendous penalty. It's a fantastic penalty. Forever and forever and forever, oh God. It just seemed to shake me when I thought of it. And then I thought of the glories of God. To be one with Jesus Christ. To know as we are known. To have that eternal inheritance. So, Lord, that's so far above. Why should God come down and make us legally righteous? What's all that business? Making us legally righteous. Oh, no, I believe in it. I never have any trouble believing in it. But, Lord, why? Why should people that won't live experientially righteous be called legally righteous? And why should inherit such glories, such magnificent things? Why is such a huge span for man? And I found the answer. Oh, it doesn't end all the questions. It doesn't answer all the questions. It still leaves you shaking with the enormity of it. But it's another little piece that fits in. And it's because of God. It's because it shows... First of all, the glory to take man who is a puny dust of the earth. You know how we've been walking, haven't you? Nothing like God's been walking up in heaven, I'll tell you that. And this flesh, to inherit and become one with Jesus Christ, is so fantastic. It shows you the magnificence, the awful splendor and glory and love beyond all degree, and the mightiness and loftiness of our eternal sovereign. Because God is, when God does good, I mean, when there is a cause to do good, and he does good wherever he can find a cause, his good is so good. His righteousness is so righteous. His glory and rewards are so great. He is so marvelous, and he is so unstingy. I don't know if that's a word or not, but I just made one. That he has to have something that great and glorious where you would forever and forever be increasing in God and seeing his glory forever. He has to be, because that's the kind of a God he is. If he was a little God, then he couldn't do that. Now, the lake of fire. It shows you the enormity of sin to God. What God did is showing, again, the white-hot righteousness of Jesus Christ. He is so righteous, and righteousness demands justice. And he is so righteous, and sin is so far removed from God. Although he may acquit and forgive, it's so far removed from his being, and so opposite, and so enormous, and that there has to be some judgment that is in conformity with the awfulness of any man daring to rebel against the creator of himself. The only creature that's good in the whole universe and rebel against the only good there is. To rebel against the only hope there is. To rebel against the only one who ever loved you. And to serve someone who hates you voluntarily. And to reject the only salvation. And to reject all righteousness with it. It has to be like that. In other words, I begin to see in this revelation, this is what's got to be. It isn't what God decided. Why did you decide to be so hard, God? Couldn't you give us an easier one? That isn't the case. God could do no other by his own nature and the nature of things. It has to be that huge for man. And other animals not having a spirit don't enter into anything like that. They haven't rejected the eternal God. And we are living in such a precarious age. Man is living just on the head of the needle. He's walking that thin line. He is walking with the sword of Damocles, as the world over his head. He's living such a precarious life as a soul blundering through life for the first time, with a sensual body and a fallen nature, with weak behavioral characteristics, lies everywhere and pressures pulling on him, and evil spirits attacking him everywhere, and God's Spirit standing there to give revelation, and man is walking in his life. And you say, well, how is man supposed to know? How can he come? He's in such fantastic jeopardy. How does God expect him to know these things and know what to do and have the strength? There's only one answer. And the answer is, it's a double answer. The answer is because, number one, everything that man does, that is his choice of serving God, who he cannot see, or serving the devil, who he cannot see, is not dependent mainly upon his intellect and wisdom and knowledge, but upon his will. And when he shuts himself up to righteousness, which emanates from God, then he finds himself entangled with all sorts of darkness and idolatrous gods and all kinds of messed up things. And it's a blessing that he does. Or else, in his full knowledge, with his full knowledge of the glory of God and the power of the evil one, his will chooses to go the evil way. He faces the full fury of the awful lake of fire judgment. And God hates that more than you do. And that's why God has shut up in unbelief and put a veil over the eyes of the Jews, even to this day, as the scripture says. And why he has allowed people to come into strong delusion that they might believe a lie and be damned, who love the pleasures of unrighteousness. Love, you see. He did that so they wouldn't have to suffer all the worse. That's how lovely a God he is. Everything is dependent upon the will. And the second thing is, let me find it again. Because God never expected us to have to go this world alone without his help. He knew that he was more than sufficient, and it didn't make any difference how weak you were, how little you knew. If you only had a will and turned it to God and called out for his help, you could trample, kick all the gates of hell one end of the earth to the other and go right on through the gates of glory. He knew that. He gave sufficient strength and above. A man stands with a will, and whosoever will to do the will of my Father. And everything depends on the will. Tonight the battle is raging in souls. 5 minutes before I came to my seat here tonight, I was dealing with crisis situations in people's lives. The problem there is unwillingness. They know the principles. It's not lack of knowledge. It's not because the devil is bigger than they. It's because there's an unwillingness to take the hand of God, who could defeat this thing and have it over in 5 minutes. God is always willing. We're in a tremendous battle, and God has said in the last days there's coming a great apostasy throughout the whole earth before he comes again, a falling away. But oh, it's so wonderful to know that no man may pluck us out of his hand, neither threat to death, nor life, no principality, no power, not height, nor depth, or any other thing shall be able to remove us from the love of Christ. Yeah. Yeah. Nothing but your will. nothing but you divorcing him, turning your back on him. He's made a covenant. He never leaves his people. And I am of the opinion tonight, and I felt such a powerful conviction in my heart tonight as I knelt and prayed, that we can, by the pure decision of the will in faith, in the power and provision of God, just rise up just like this in this very service to a brand new height in God. You know all those things you've been wrestling with, those petty things, the little tiny hills that you call mountains? You know all those great big things that you couldn't get through? I've been watching some little children in homes lately. My children have been growing up so long, I haven't had a chance to watch them very often. And as I've been dealing with the family, I've been watching these little children come. I told my wife the other day, you know, I was talking about it. You know, the little lives, every little dinky thing but that big is as huge as a mountain. And they can't live until that thing gets satisfied. And they come in with such a trauma. And one little one came in, you know, and she was just whooping it up. And toddling over. I said, what's the matter? And he'll tear her two fingers. And that kid said, Jesus, make it all well. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay? Okay. Fantastic. And the other one had to go into the room, and he didn't know what to do until he got a certain answer. And finally, when the head was nodded, everything was at peace. My every little dinky thing didn't amount to anything. But they couldn't see that it didn't make a bit of difference whether that happened right then and then or not. See? It was such a big thing to them. And I couldn't help but say, Lord, that's exactly what it looks like from Dirty Hill. Looking off the balcony of heaven. This one little fellow said, Daddy said, now go in your bedroom, and the little brother will follow. Yeah, but he walks in. Because he doesn't follow. He said, well, go on in. He'll be in. He just claims the toy. He'll be in pretty soon. Well, he doesn't. Just go on in. He so shook, he didn't know how to what to do. He's all emotional. It's a great, big, enormous crisis. And that's about like the crisis that we go through. He said this about me. He doesn't trust me anymore, and he doesn't feel this way, and this person says this, and I just feel like quitting. Just like little tiny children. Exactly. And when a person says something a certain way, and they just bristle up, and they're all thinking, oh my, we've got to get beyond this, my friend. What's all this little stuff that the children of God are doing? The sons and the daughters fighting one another. There's great things out here for God's people. There's a battle to be fought, and there's victories to be won, and there's spoils to be taken, and there's glory to be experienced. And I've got a conviction that if we'll quit looking at circumstances and one another and petty things and quit being petty, we'll begin to rise on the wings of faith by conviction. You know, the Bible not only says have faith in God, it also demands love God. Just like that, start loving him, you, right now, get with it. Start having faith. You know you can. It's a commandment. Commandment to love one another. Commandment to love God. He wouldn't give those commandments if it wasn't possible. It's a decision of the will again. You reach right in and say, all right, Lord, I'm removing right now every animosity I have for that one. I'm giving that all up. And I'm recognizing that I have no place to do this. And in my heart, I'm going to love him. And you'll find out you'll begin loving him. You begin praying for him, saying, Lord, help him. And pretty soon you begin feeling a love that begins to warm your heart and come. And friend, every problem you've got is little. Let's do what Jesus said. Roll your burden upon the Lord. Just cast it upon him. Ekbalo, throw it out. Let's begin to be in touch with God. Let's get more vertical relationships and begin to walk in the high plane. And let's don't be always looking down under the covers to see some little thing happening down here and worrying about it. Let's get on with the greater plan of God. Let's begin to move in great realms. Just don't walk around saying, well, I don't know about this, and if I give a tongue to me, it'll be wrong, and so forth. You know, we've got to get beyond this point, my friends. Well, we've got to begin to say, Lord, I am going to right now begin to feel the power of Thy Spirit. I'm going to begin to feel Your anointing come down upon me. So can you do that? Well, I do. That's what I do. I come down here and I say, Lord, right now, I am trusting You in this service that You will give me revelation. I'm not selling for just any old thing. I want revelation. I want power. I want anointing. I want direction. And Lord, I believe You're going to give it. Thank You, Lord. I'm going to go with it. All this business, well, I don't know if You will tonight. Now, if I sat down there and did that, I wouldn't be able to crawl up these stairs. But I don't know how I've been living lately. But I know how He's been living lately. God has told us, don't look to yourselves, my children. Look to Me. Look to Me. Because it doesn't make any difference what you've been doing. It's what I am doing and want to doing this count. Because when you begin looking to Me and get your eyes off of one another and yourself and begin moving out in realms of faith for Me and ministering for Me, My anointing shall be upon you. My power shall be upon you. And you will find a strange cleansing going on as you begin to move in heavenly realms. And pretty soon, all that pettiness and stuff is gone. And you didn't even have to pray about it, let alone worry about it. That's the most marvelous dying to self program I ever heard of. It should be the flageolet. Should be getting the whips out and whipping yourself until you finally convince yourself that you're going to do it. It's so wonderful to know that you can get your eyes off of yourself, forget it, and you're legally in Christ, and move up and begin to walk and begin to feel yourself a new person and find your life just changing automatically. That's what God wants. I'm going to preach a sermon about that Sunday morning. God gave it to me when I was laying in the hotel room and on my trip. And I got up in the middle of the night and turned the bathroom light on so it wouldn't bother my wife and began to scribble on a piece of scratch paper there on the desk about 5 o'clock in the morning. Some notes. It's the note idea so I could go back to sleep and wouldn't forget it until I woke up. I love the Lord tonight. I'm believing Him for great and marvelous things. I'm seeing people fall and crashing and burning. I'm working with them, you know, every day, different ones. But I am optimistic in the Lord. In fact, in one case I deal with, I don't doubt. I know. I have a conviction God's going to bring them back. Husband won't believe that, but I believe it. I believe it. I know it. I am not disturbed about that. I won't believe any other way. And I know God's going to do wonderful things with His people. So rise to the occasion. Oh, stout hearts. Play the man, the scripture says. Let's move on for God in great and mighty ways. Let's trust Him. Let's quit worrying about things. Get rid of the spirit of fear. God hasn't given us the spirit of fear. Get rid of it. Do your best for God. And if you make a mistake, don't even let it crush your mind again. Quit worrying about it. Somebody comes along and says, brother, you shouldn't have done that. That was all wrong, so forth. Say, okay, right, got it now, thank you. That's about the end of it. Just about like that. Sure, that's the way to handle it. That's the person who told you wanted you to handle it. Sure. You don't have to worry about mistakes. Praise God. You with me? Praise the Lord. God is wonderful. I'd like to invite the ushers to come forward this time. We're going to take the evening out. But I've entitled Love, the Marrying Kind. I've got the attention of all the ladies. Turn with me to the book of the Song of Solomon, the Song of Songs. And talking about the marrying kind, we have a wedding coming up shortly. There's a good, strong brother that believes in it. Love. the marrying kind. Now this scripture is in reference to love to God. That is his sermon. And the marriage we're contemplating here is the marriage between Christ and his bride. The heart of the message concerns those that will be in the bride of Christ. Or I should say more correctly, what the premise is upon which God will decide who to marry and the bride and who not to marry. There's a great deal of confusion about this, and this will not be a theological treatise tonight, but it will be one that will reach out and take a hold of the essential ingredient that will determine whether or not there is that in you in which Jesus Christ will accept desire to take unto himself. In chapter 5 and verse 6 of the Song of Solomon we read, the Shulamite, who is the type of the bride of Christ, says, I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever told somebody else that? Well, I rose up to him, but I didn't feel him. I didn't see him. He didn't answer. I saw him, but he never answered. I called, but he didn't answer. I rose up. I called. I sought. I prayed. But he wouldn't answer me. So many times, Christians feel that way. Like I did, but he wouldn't. But this Shulamite, although she was saying those words, perhaps was failing to see what she really was and what she really wasn't and the conditions that went before. These were true statements, but by themselves they would lead to a misunderstanding and a misrepresentation of the facts. Let's look at the context in verse 2. Let's really look at the Shulamite and realize that we are the Shulamite in the process of becoming the bride of Christ. And we have gone through exactly what she's gone through. Exactly. In fact, this is a picture of us. Under the guise of the Shulamite and Solomon, we have the church in Jesus Christ, who is the King of Peace, has all wisdom, the wisdom of God. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. Now here where she says, I sleep. But my heart waketh. Now she's lying on her bed and she's been asleep. And she hears that familiar pattern knock at the door. And she knows it's the knock of her beloved. And she's still kind of in a stupor, in a half sleep. And she's shaking sleep. And she's still drowsy. She is still sleeping, as it were. But her heart awakes. In other words, what she is saying in the spiritual vein is, my outer man is sleeping, but my inner man is awake. My inner man is longing. My inner man hears the knocking at the door of my heart. But the outer man seems to be sleeping there on the bed of ease. shows us that our heart's desire is craving Him more than our mind is, more than our outer facilities, our outer being. We are not craving Him outwardly as much as we are inwardly, huh? There's a cry down inside that wants to run into His arms. But in the flesh, with the mind, the duties of this life, we find ourselves sleepily going on, lying in the bed of ease. We find that he stands outside knocking at the heart's door. He said, if any man, behold, I stand and knock, the door and knock, and if any man will open, I will come in and fellowship with him. Now he says, my head is filled with dew. In other words, it's almost morning. It's almost a new day. This is a time element. It's almost the new day we're looking forward to. And the Son of Righteousness, this is the night hour. And at midnight, we're going to hear the cry come. He doesn't come at midnight, but the cry comes at midnight. And he comes at the first hour of the early morning. And now in the night, he's standing there, and his head is full of dew. He stands in the night because she's sleepy, and she's not hearing. Until after a while, as the morning draws on, she begins to be cognizant of the fact of the knocking at the door. In the night time of her soul, he has come and is waiting for her to wake up, waiting for the church. God has been waiting a long time for the church to wake up, and we're living in that last hour. We find she begins to make excuses. She says, I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? Excuses. After all, he's got a lot more to offer than she has. I mean, in the natural, Solomon was the king of Israel and had all the riches. And he had such wisdom and he had such a great empire. Even the queen of Sheba was shaken to see all that he had, that the half has not yet been told. Now the Shulamite is just, although she is beautiful, she is just a poor farmer's daughter from the little tiny, dinky, unobtrusive town of Shunem up in the valley of Armageddon. No great family or no great name. Now how is it that she is holding him off? Who are we to hold the Almighty King of Kings off? He's got so much more to offer than we. Do we think we have that much to offer? Have you ever put him off when his voice called to you? Can you see how unreasonable it is for us who've come from the Valley of Shunem? In fact, in verse 13 in chapter 6, she says, what will you see in the Shulamite? What will you see in the Shulamite? A Shulamite isn't anything. We're nothing. We don't even know what he sees in us, hardly. And yet we put him off when the Spirit is calling. Many times the Spirit has come to us and said, oh, don't put me off. Don't look to yourself. If you would just draw nigh unto me, if you would just yield to me, please, my love, just yield to me, and I'll love you, and I'll bless you. How many times people have sat in the seats like that? I have put off my robe of righteousness, and I am ashamed to have you see the nakedness of my flesh. I'm ashamed to have you see it, and I find it difficult to put the robe back on once I have taken it off. Don't we find that difficult? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? Do that mean? That means that she has trod about. Out in life, her feet have become dirty. And she's had to have them washed like we do. But it speaks something about the condition of her house. Because if her floors were thoroughly mopped, she She could get out of that bed and walk across and not defile her feet, even without putting her shoes on. But her house was not in that kind of odor. She'd get her feet dirty if she ever slipped them out of the bed, put her feet down on the floor. She's admitting the condition of her house. And she can't walk to him in dirty feet. She wouldn't feel right about that. My beloved put his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. In those days, they didn't have the metal locks that we have on our doors. They hadn't yet invented those. But they had invented a lock of a sort, and what they did is they made a hole in the door. And even the windows had no glass. They were just lattice, so they were open to the atmosphere. And the owner of the house would design a big, long wooden bolt, and he would make it intricate. And he would devise it, we put holes in it at different places. And even the windows had no glass, they were just lattice, so they were open to the atmosphere. And the owner of the house would design a big, long wooden bolt. And he would make it intricate. And he would devise it. We put holes in it at different places. And he'd devise pins that would drop in. And he would make it according to his own strategy that only he knew. And he'd learn to manipulate it. So what he would do is that he would lock, close his door, and he'd reach in from the outside and take the bolt, and he would lock it. And then he would take a key. And it was a big key. Remember the scripture talks about the key of David to put on his shoulders? Well, our key we don't put on our shoulders. They had a big key. He was keeping about, like that. And he carried this key with him. And this key had pins that would fit. And he'd reach through the door, and he'd reach in blind. He'd have to manipulate a blind. He'd have to know what you're doing. A combination locks, you see. And he'd reach in, and he'd insert it, and he'd turn it a quarter of a turn. And that caused two pins to drop. And he'd move it this way, and that would open up holes and line with some other things, and they would move it up, and that would catch, and he would turn it this way, one turn, and then he would let it drop down and pull it back, and then he'd slide it just a little bit, just enough to drop that last one, and then he'd pull it open, and he'd get in his door. And somebody else would fool around here for a long time trying to find the combination. Well, he put his hand to the hole of the door. Now, the hole, the door is a heart. The hole represents the access that God has to us by his spirit, to our spirit. That's the hole. That's the entrance he has went into a home. So he reached his hand in and put his hand up on the bolt. He would knock it now, and she makes excuses. And she's sitting, laying there in bed making excuses. She sees a hand come into the hole and reach over to the bolt. See? He is impressing her with the fact that he wants to come in and love her. Now, she says, when she saw that, when she saw when she saw how that his heart of love was so great that he reached in and he was eager for her, that her bowels were splanking, that was moving inside for her. She was moved. She began to become awakened now and begin to be drawn by his love. And so she says, I rose up to open to my beloved. Now, it's true she rose up, but he did the wooing. He was the one that drew her. See, he always draws us. No man can come into him except the Spirit draw him. And my hands dropped with a myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. Now, that meant that he reached in, and with all of his lovely fragrance and sweetness and preciousness, because his myrrh is precious, he had withdrawn the lock. Now, the bolt represents the hindrance from God coming into our lives, isn't it? From him coming into the house. So he reached in, and with his sweetness and his preciousness, that's this myrrh and his fragrance, he removed the hindrance of him coming in, but he did not open the door. That's our will. We have to open the door. He did not open the door and come in upon us. He just took the hindrance out of the way because of his love. And when she put her hand upon the bolt to pull the door open, she got the same fragrance that he had in his hand upon her hand, and she smelled the sweetness. She knew and could see that his hand had been there already to remove the hindrance. She didn't have to remove the hindrance that was in the way. He removed the hindrance. We only had to extend the will to open the door of the heart. I open to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself, and he was gone. She waited too long. She was too slow. She was too indifferent. He didn't want a sleepy, indifferent bride who had excuses. If she was going to make those excuses, if it was that hard to put her coat on and that hard to put her shoes on, he would wait until it wasn't at all hard for her to put her robe on. Then he would come again. And so he went off into the night, hurt. But he went off, because the one he has must be eager to rush to the door. Can you see it? Now, it looks a little different now, doesn't it? Before, I opened, but he was drawn. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called, but he gave me no answer. But there's a reason for it. And the reason wasn't because his ears were deaf, it's because her heart was dull. That's exactly where we have been. Exactly. And so many have said, but I called, but he doesn't answer. But if you read the Song of Solomon again, you'll find out why. You'd find out why. He desired that she might begin to chase after him. He knows how to get her. She not only got up, was willing to put a cloak on, she was willing to go out into the night and to run about the city in panic hunting for him. That's how eager he's going to get us to find him. And when she got that eager, she found him. She found him. When you search for me with your whole heart, you shall find me. Now turn to the book of John, chapter 21. Verse 15. This message is in three phases. This is phase two. So when they had dined, that's the Last Supper, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Thou knowest that I love thee. He said to him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith to him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Lord, I love thee. Yes, Lord, I love you. Yes, Lord, I love you. I tell you that I love you. But now, wait a minute. Let's look at the picture again. Jesus was standing. Jesus was standing at the last, after the Last Supper. This was not the Last Supper. This was after a meal a little later, after his resurrection. And Jesus said that he would go unto death. And Peter said, Lord, I love you so much. I agape love you. I love you with a sacrificial love, a self-giving love, the highest form. I love you so much, he implied, that I'll go with you to death. The very fact that he said, I will go live you with you, I won't leave you, Lord. I'll follow you right to death. I'll die with you. But if you have to die, I'll die right with you. Now that kind of That kind of willingness means there must be agape love, the highest form of love there is, willing to sacrifice all. And he meant it. He just didn't know what he was saying. He really meant it. He really thought he loved him that much. And when they came to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, watch him pray. He went on a little further and he knelt down and he began to pray. And great drops of sweat like blood fell upon the ground. His heart was just torn within him. And he almost died there, according to the Greek New Testament. And he came back and he found him sleeping. He said, Simon, wake up. Wake up, disciples. Can't you wait and watch 1 hour? Just 1 hour, can't you wait? And he went back and he began to be in an agony and really pray. And he came back and found him sleeping again. Now they were tired, but so was he. He asked him to need to sleep on now. Already the betrayer has come. He told him, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. He told them to watch and pray. But they did not watch and pray because their bodies were tired. They didn't really see the reason for it. They couldn't see the imminence of the prophecy. And they fell asleep. They were tired. They let the flesh have its way. And he said, all right, now I told you if you watched and prayed, you wouldn't enter into temptation. But it's too late now. The betrayer is already here. And Peter rose up in the flesh to try to solve the problem in the flesh with a sword. You know the story. And after whacking off Malchus' ear, aiming for his head, God healed him. Jesus healed him. And he saw that Jesus was going to be passive about this thing and not go down fighting. They all forsook him and fled, every one, including Peter. It wasn't only Peter who said, Lord, I'll go with the death. The scripture said, and so said all the disciples. Everyone forsook him and did just the opposite of their conviction, proving they did not have agape love, like they so dogmatically asserted and were sure that they had. Now this relates to us. We are so sure we love him that much. But Jesus said, why call ye me master and obey not my commandments? If you love me, keep my commandments. Isn't that some kind of a proof? If you love me, you'll do what I ask you to. Wouldn't you, if you love somebody enough, wouldn't you do what he ask you to? If you loved them enough? And so this was just after this now, and Jesus was again rose from the dead. And now Jesus came to Peter, and in the Greek it reads this way, Simon, son of Jonah, Simon bar Jonah, love, agape thou me more than these. He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I filial thee. He didn't ask him if he filialed him. He asked him if he agaped him. Do you agape me? Do you love me with that love that is strong and sacrificial, willing to do anything, Peter? Lord, you know I got a strong affection for you. I just love you with that strong, I just feel so strongly for you, Lord. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, agape thou me? Lord, you know that I filial thee. And the third time Jesus said to him, Simon, son of Jonah, do you filial me? And he was grieved when he said to him the third time, do you filial me? And he said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Well, I can't lie to you, Lord. I'd love to say agape. I just got through proving I didn't. I'm so ashamed. How can I say agape? Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I filial thee. That's all I got. That's all I can say now, Lord. I wished I could say the other. I was so dogmatic and cocksure of myself. But now I'm tempered by the proof, and I know because I have disobeyed and have not kept your commandment and have denied you. Even denied you. And I wept bitterly, but I now, Lord, know I do not love you that much. Like Peter, we are so sure of our love until we fail and prove that the love we claim is not backed up by the life we live. Therefore, we don't love them as much as we thought we loved them. You know, you can be dogmatic about it. You can argue about it. But to prove it is another matter. Like the Shulamite, we think everything is okay as we sleep. We're sleeping, we think everything's okay because we're sleeping. Like the Shulamite, we trust in our excuses. And so we don't really see ourselves as we are because we're trusting in our rationalization for our excuses. Like the Judaizer Christians that lived at the time of Paul, we trust in our work. Well, the Lord knows that I'm on the outreach committee and I'm a leader of this. I've been on the prayer group and I have been teaching Bible class and I've been a Sunday school teacher. And the Lord knows I've been really working up a storm here. You know what he said to the church of Ephesus? I know thy works. Now thou hast labored and hast not fainted. And hate those that say they are Jews or apostles and are not. Nevertheless, I have this against thee, that thou hast left thy first love. And if you don't repent and do the first works again, I'll have to remove your lampstand out of its place. In spite of all your works. Now I enter into the third phase of the message. You see, the premise is wrong. We don't really realize what the premise is for him to take a bride. We don't really see ourselves as we really are. We fail to see something, and we fail to recognize that it's not our works. We say to him, Lord, I have cleaned your house. I went and I cleaned your house all up, and I decorated it, and I fixed you a nice dinner and your favorite cake. That shows my love. In the house of God, in this house right here, I have been working on it, got it all cleaned your house all up, Lord. And I took out the rock and roll records and I broke them. And I threw the marijuana away. And I clipped out the cobwebs. And all these things. Painted it up a bit. Made something sweet inside. And he says, only when I was there did you come over to my house and clean my house up. When I was there, you did it. But when I was gone, you didn't come and clean my house. Now, if you really loved me, and you can come over and clean my house all up and decorate it and fix me a nice dinner, when I'm there, because you love me, when I was gone and you saw my house was all messed up, you'd go in and clean it. But you only did it when I was there. In other words, when you could get recognition from it. When you could enjoy the praises of doing it. When you could get something back for it and feel good about it because I have done it, but when nobody would know about it because I was gone, you didn't come in and do one thing to it when you saw it needed repair badly. Now, he's saying, when I come to your house, when I'm there, sure you clean up and do things. But when you can't feel me and you don't see me and I'm gone, as it were, you let it go in all kind of state of disrepair and won't take care of it. Only when you can feel my praises. Because you want the praises back. You want to feel the love coming from me. But not for me are you taking care of this. But for you are you taking care of my house. You get the picture? How many are with me? Okay. But Lord, I praise you in song. I sing your songs, but I love your song. You have this wonderful songs and poems. I love them. And I read your literature. You're a tremendous writer. I love to read your literature. All your songs in the spirit are so good. I love to sing them. See? Yes, you love to sing them. You like my songs. They are better than your songs. You like to sing them. They're good words. They're encouraging. But I can't marry you on that basis. I can't marry you on the basis that you like my book I wrote. I can't marry you on the basis that you like to sing my songs and that you think I'm a good poet. I can't marry you on the basis that you clean your house up when I'm there. I can't marry you on that basis. But Lord, I'm working on your building and repairing it. I'm out working in the church of God. Yes, but even though you work on my building, you come in and put your muddy feet in the love seat. And you invite hoodlums into my house. I don't think you haven't invited any diabolical hoodlums into this house. You invite hoodlums into my house. You put your muddy feet right on my love seat in the way that you act. And grieve the Holy Spirit, which was sealed you into the day of redemption. But you say, Lord, I've been working on your house. Yes, but if you really had enough love for me, you'd never put your muddy feet in my love seat. And you would never invite those hoodlums into my house. You know I don't want them now. So there must be some other motivations involved in you working on my house. And besides, I can't marry you on that basis. I don't take you and marry you because you've been working on my house. Well, Lord, I preached of your name. And I've been preaching from your book, and I've been praising you. And all the outreach churches that I go to, I stand up and I praise you and I tell how wonderful Jesus is. I exalt you in the home church and I have been really praising and preaching up a storm about you. Yes, but you denied me in the marketplace. You denied me on your job because you were afraid people might laugh at you. If you loved me enough and wanted to marry me, you wouldn't be down denying me in the marketplace. You praised me where it was safe, where everybody else also agreed with you. But you wouldn't praise me where they didn't agree with you. And besides, I can't marry you on the basis that you praised me and preached about me. Well, Lord, I think you're the greatest. Lord, there's nobody like you. You can put down the Pharisees with your answers, and you're wise. And you divide the loaves and the fishes, and you make miracles, and you heal people. Oh, you're tremendous. I just think you're great. I've been greatly infatuated with you. I love you. In fact, I may even be in love with you. I mean, sometimes I feel like I'm even in love with you. Sometimes I doubt it, Lord, but I think you're greatest. And besides that, Lord, I want to live in your castle with you. It's so wonderful there, full of splendor. I just want to live there, please. I can't marry you on that basis. I can't marry on the basis that you like my castle in heaven. You think heaven's better than earth. Wouldn't it be a wise person, a loving person, to know that? I can't marry you on the basis that you think I am great and infatuated with my power and might and majesty. Well, how, Lord, am I going to marry you then? What can I do, Lord? What can I do? What am I supposed to do? You can't do anything, my love. You can't do anything. But then how am I going to marry you? What shall I do? You can't do anything. But then what, Lord? What, Lord? What then, Lord? I need you. I want you. I must have you. Don't leave me. Help me to love you. I'm willing to love you. I will love you. I give all of myself to you. Oh, now you're getting close, my daughter. Now you're getting close. Trust me. Trust me. If you love me and want to marry me, trust me. If you don't trust me, I don't want to marry you. If you can't trust me, believe me. If you won't believe me, I don't want to marry you. They won't believe me. Yield to me. Don't stiffen up when I go to love you. Yield to me. I don't want to marry somebody that won't yield to me. Walk with me. If you love me, walk with me. Don't come up and tell me how much, stand out and sing my songs over under my balcony and tell how much you love me in your songs and then go walk with my arch enemy. Quit walking with my arch enemy and listening to him and believing him instead of me. Quit throwing rocks through my window. Come and walk with me. Decide which side you're on. And start loving me. There are so many people that have the idea that Jesus is going to take them in the bride because they do works to clean their house up. They praise him in song. They preach about him and outreaches. And they do all of these things. But that isn't the basis. The basis is your love. Not the love you claim, but the love. And love is proven. I want to read you a couple of scriptures. I forgot about page 4, then I'm closing. Deuteronomy 10:12. And now Israel, don't bother turning to any of these, I'm just reading them off on a type sheet. And now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? Listen, require of thee. But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, with your whole heart, not just with your body. Deuteronomy 13:3. Thou shalt not hearken to the words of that prophet, unto that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you, to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. See, he'll prove you by your actions. And he'll come back and woo you some more, and then he'll prove you. Deuteronomy 30:1-6. And it shall come to pass when all these things will come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, that thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord thy God hath driven thee. Now because you haven't done all right, you're going to get some cursing. And because you haven't done all wrong, you're going to get some blessings. You've got a mixed deal. That's what we got. Christianity's got. When you get to that place, and you shall return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, not some of it. See, we obey partly. We obey all, except in the times things we want to do otherwise. Then we do otherwise. And thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul, and the Lord thy God will, if you do that, circumcise thy heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. If you begin to turn to him with all your heart, he will circumcise your heart. He'll cut out all the uncleanness from it, and that you may love him. He'll help you to love him if you'll just turn to him. Psalms 18:1. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. He made a declaration. I will love you. I decide to love you. Psalm 37:4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of your heart. If you delight yourself in him, delight yourself in him, to love him. Psalms 45:10. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. Forget your own people and your father's house. Forget all that stuff of the world, and come to me. Proverbs 18:17. He that is first in his own company.